Our Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts as we sing Alleluia to you, that you would be glorified, that you would be honored and praised. We ask that you would speak to us where we are. Lord, today some of us are walking strongly with you. Others are leveling out. Some are struggling and some are ready to quit. Father, we ask that you would meet us where we are, that our lives would be forever changed because of the power of your Spirit. Father, thank you for your grace, and we ask this in the name of Jesus, and amen. I'm glad that you all are here. I want to share a couple of things. We're going to be in Acts chapter 14, but before we get in that, I want to tell you a few things that are going on through our church and through churches that we're involved with. One of those churches is I Esperanza. So we know I Esperanza Huntington meets on the campus here. They have the room in the back. So they meet every week. There are lots of ministries going on there. The Lord allowed us to be involved in the planting of that church along with five other churches, which is a miracle to get five churches to do something together, right? We all came together, and the Lord brought Pastor Henry here, which is an amazing story that I can tell you sometime. But because of God's faithfulness through you, through Pastor Henry, and the folks of I Esperanza, there's now I Esperanza Huntington, I Esperanza Ashland, I Esperanza Cross Lanes, and then you know about, hopefully you know about, I Esperanza Colombia, meaning in South America. And they took a team, and Bob Hogsett, with them, and it was just a small team of folks. Well, he went with them. They went down to minister to some folks that we have helped build a church. The folks were gathered together many times, either in rental property or in a park. They had no building of their own, but somehow they had property. And so we began to pray about what God would have us do, and so through you, the Lord allowed us to help them build a building and a retaining wall, and we'll see a picture of that in just a minute. But I want you to know about Medellin, the city that they are in. If you bring the first video or picture up, that would be good. Is there anybody behind the screen there? Oh, okay. I'm looking at that one. I got to look here. As you can see, it's a rather small city, I think over 4 million people. And that city, there are a few folks that know Christ. It's a small percentage. And so you have the opportunity to help support and encourage the folks in Colombia by helping them build a church. We took a team last year to help evangelize and equip and encourage all of those folks that are there. And they have done well. They are struggling but growing. So let me show you a picture of the church and the wall. So let me see the next picture. So as you can see, this is the retaining wall, and in the top corner is actually the church. And so if you were to look at the community at large, there are people on top of people on top of people on top of people. I mean, it's amazing how many folks are there. And again, God is allowing us to be involved in encouraging those folks and sharing the gospel with those folks. Well, last year when we went, there was a young man named Chris that trusted Christ as his Savior, along with about 30 other children, as Pastor Henry was sharing the gospel. And go ahead. So we see, well, there's Bob in the yellow shirt. I noticed that he wore that one last year, too. So don't tell him. He changed between last year and this year. But the young man in the middle is Christopher. It's Chris. So Chris trusted Christ the last time we were there, and his life was changed. It was amazing because he was the first one to respond to the gospel. After the team left, our team left, his mom didn't like the fact that he was going to church. That was not manly enough, so she forbade him to go to the church, to be involved in the church, and she started introducing him to things that a young man should not be introduced to, because that's what men do in that culture. So Christopher was gone for a year, and just prior to I Esperanza Huntington taking a team there, Chris came back to church. This is actually a picture now of Chris. And so Chris is involved in the church again. So we are making a difference. They are making a difference. They are keeping children out of the gangs. They are keeping the young women and young men out of prostitution because it is a destitute area. So they continue to feed and minister and share the gospel with these folks. But I'll be honest with you, the children are not the only ones being impacted. There are adults that are coming to know Christ. You know, I love to hear mission reports where families have come to know Christ, people have come to know Christ, children have come to know Christ, and that's going on even as we speak. Like I said, there's a little over 4 million people in that city. And here's a quick story. Pastor Henry told me, he said they were standing in the service, and there was a lady beside him. He had never seen her before. And she leaned over to him and said, "How do you say Jesus in English?" Just like we would say, "How do you say Jesus in Spanish?" And he leaned over and he said, "Jesus." And she said, "Okay." Well, by the end of the service, the woman ended up coming to Christ. There are people's lives being changed. Oh, and by the way, that woman who came to know Christ, that's Chris's mom. God is changing people's lives. And see, I wanted to share that with you because it fits so well with what we're talking about today. We saw the Apostle Paul and Barnabas going off on a mission trip, a real long mission trip, a journey. And when we look at Acts chapter 13, we see the first part of the book ends that the gospel or that Luke gives us in the book of Acts. You know how those work? You put books in the middle and they hold them up. Well, Acts chapter 13 is the first bookend. The bottom or the end of chapter 14 is the other. And in the middle of that is the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. So I want you to keep that in mind when we look at just a verse or two in Acts chapter 13. It's on the screen for you. It says this. This is when Paul and Barnabas were actually called out to go become missionaries. It says, while they were worshiping, the they, if you look back a few verses, is it would be the leaders of that church. So while they're worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to do." Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and they sent them off. So that is the launching. I think of when we send folks on mission trips or even the kids to camp, we usually bring them up and we pray over them and we send them. That's the idea here. Paul and Barnabas. At that point, it was Barnabas and Saul, but it ends up switching later. But Paul and Barnabas are sent out from Antioch. Now, there are going to be two Antiochs that we run into. Antioch in Syria, that's where they're sent from, and another Antioch, and we'll talk about it shortly. So don't get them confused, because one Antioch is happy to send them, the other Antioch is not happy to receive them. So we see the beginning bookend, or the first bookend of Acts chapter 13 of their mission trip. But I want you to go all the way to the end of Acts chapter 14, verse 27. Now, we'll back up and get the actual trip here in just a minute. But in verse 27, it says, when they arrived, now the they would be Paul and Barnabas. When they arrived, they gathered the church together, the people together, and they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles or the non-Jewish people. So again, Acts 13, first bookend, Acts 14, the other bookend, the second bookend. And so we're looking at the journey that's in between. Now, we've been looking at all of the places that Paul and Barnabas have been. We're going to focus in on a couple of places here. Starting at verse 8, we're going to see a place called Lystra. And we're going to kind of imagine the report that is given. Imagine the report that is given. So you can imagine the people coming together and going, Paul and Barnabas are back. Let's go. We want to hear what they have to say. What happened? It's kind of like Anna Kate is on her way back from Snowbird. And Jennifer and I are like, we can't wait to hear what has happened. We can't wait to hug her neck. Well, I can kind of see it being that way for this church. Wanting to see the missionaries that they loved and supported. But look at what happened at Lystra. You can imagine Paul telling it as Luke is writing it down and we see what Luke has written. There's a healing of a crippled man and it confuses the crowd. Verse 8. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well, and said with a loud voice, "Stand upright." And the man sprang up and he began walking. Now, you can imagine the impact that that had on the group of people. The people that he's talking to are not Christians. They're not Jewish. They are pagans. The people Luke is writing to, those are Christians. There's a man named Theophilus who received this letter. But Paul and Barnabas have walked into Lystra, a pagan city that knows no Jesus. And he begins to teach them. And he sees a man who is sitting there and he notices the man has faith and he tells him to stand up. What's amazing to me is this man could not walk all the way from birth. All the way from the womb. The man had never walked. He did not have to have months and months of PT. He did not have to have braces. He did not have to have help to get up. God healed him right there. And when that man came up, he came up. It says he leaped up. Most of us are used to getting up now, right? Got to stretch, wait for all the juices to settle before we start walking wherever we're going to go. Now, this man was up and he was ready to go, and it caught everyone's attention. Look at how the crowd responded. Verse 11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices in Lycaonian and said, "The gods have come down in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates, and they wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowd. Now, I wonder if Paul and Barnabas could understand what the people said, because they weren't speaking in Greek. They were speaking in their own native tongue. And maybe Paul and Barnabas are going, "Oh, these people are excited. Wow, what's going on here? What are they doing? Why are they bringing sacrifices? Why are the priests of Zeus, this false god, coming? What are they doing?" And they realized that they were going to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. Why? It's because when people hear things and experience things, they/we have to rely upon what we know. I remember one time, a guy that I went to school with that had never been to Huntington. And the first time they came to Huntington, he saw a pigeon walking around. And he didn't know what it was. And so as a young boy, he asked his mom, he said, "Mom, what is the city chicken doing up on the building?" I'm thinking, that's all he knew. He knew chickens. He didn't know those pigeons. So he had to connect it to something that he knew. And that's what we all do. We all have a worldview. Some have a very scientific worldview, and everything has to fit in that box. Other people have a very emotional or relational worldview, and everything needs to be there. Other people have one that is tied to Scripture or some mix of all of those things. And when we see something that we don't recognize, we have to try to do something to balance out and make sense of what's going on. And that's exactly what these people were doing. Because in their experience, they had been taught a legend. And that legend was that many years ago, Zeus and Hermes dressed up like men and came to their area. And Zeus and Hermes went door to door, knocking on the doors and asking, "Can we have a place to stay? Can we have some food?" And person after person slammed the door in their face. Slam the door, slam the door. They could not find anyone who would show kindness to them until they got to the very end of the city. There was an older couple that welcomed them in, the legend says. And they gave them food and they gave them a place to stay. Well, legend has it that Zeus and Hermes were so angry with that area that they blessed the older man and woman and they destroyed the rest of the city. And so that's what they were taught. And so when they see these two men come in and they do the miraculous, instantly they go, "We've been watching and waiting because we don't want what happened last time to happen again. So this has got to be Zeus and Hermes. Let's go." That's the way they heard what Paul and Barnabas were saying. That's how they understood what was going on. And when we share the gospel with people, when we share the scriptures with people, they are going to hear it from the perspective that they have come from, the experiences that they have had, the education that they've had, just as we do. When Paul and Barnabas realized what was going on, they had to put a stop to it. Look at verse 14. When the apostles Paul and Barnabas heard of it, they tore their garments and they rushed into the crowd crying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain or empty things to a living God who has made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." So Paul and Barnabas realized what's going on, and it says they tore their clothes. They needed to identify that there was something wrong with this. Now, tearing your clothes was a Jewish way of showing grief or anger or frustration, anything like that. It was a very serious thing, but you know that it would have caught the attention of the people there. If somebody came here and they were tearing their clothes out of grief, it would get our attention. Culturally, that's not something we do. It is something the Jews did. So it caught the attention of these folks. And it gave Paul and Barnabas the opportunity to point away from themselves and to God. They didn't go into all of the Old Testament. These people didn't know the Old Testament. They didn't know the Old Testament existed. They were pagans. So they went where they knew these people could start. They identified the message. They said, "We bring you good news that you should turn away from these vain things," meaning Zeus and Hermes, these false gods. "Turn to the living God." Verse 16 tells us the actual message that they began to share. Paul says, "In past generations, he," talking about God, "allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness." Now, as we listen to this, we could say, was Paul saying that all religions lead to the same God? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that God allows people to follow their path if they're going to choose to reject him or not know. It's actually closer to what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. He says, "And since they," talking about the folks that have rejected God, he said, "since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to debased mind," or to a debased mind, "to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, contentiousness, malice," or covetousness, "malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." That's what happens when people reject God. When we begin to replace God with ourselves or with creation, that is where we head. We can see in our own society those things. So it's not that God just said, "You know what? All religions lead to God." No, at one point, all humanity had the truth. We could go back to Adam and Eve, but let's just go to Noah. Noah and his sons. Noah built the ark, had the three sons. At the end of the flood, that was the only family left with their wives. They had the truth of who God was. And so it was their responsibility to tell their kids who God was and who God is. And some chose to do that. And it continued on generation after generation of God followers. But some chose the opposite. A dad or a mom chose, or a grandma or a grandpa chose, you know what, I'm not going to buy that, and I'm not going to teach my kids that. And so it cut off at those grandparents, and so their kids didn't know. Their grandkids didn't know who God was. Their great-grandkids didn't know God. Their great-great-grandkids didn't know God, and so on and so on and so on. And those families went from families to communities to nations. And we have nations that don't believe in God because somebody made a decision, I'm not going to tell my children about God. They took the truth of God and they suppressed it and exchanged it for a lie, as Romans says. And they began to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And that's how the people in Lystra ended up not worshiping God. Because generation after generation, he was rejected. And God allowed them to do that. So Paul says, in generations past, God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Verse 17, but he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. And even with these words, Paul and Barnabas just barely got them to not offer sacrifice. God left himself a witness. There is enough truth in creation for people to know that there is a creator. They may not know who he is, but they can know that he is. The Apostle Paul, again in Romans chapter 1, says the same thing in chapter 1, verse 18, verses 18 through 20. He says this, for the wrath of God, so we're not talking about God's a little miffed, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, or Godhead as some translations say, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. There's enough truth in creation and in the things that have been made to cause people to say, there is a God. I remember a story from Madeline O'Hare. She's the woman who really pushed to get prayer out of schools. I remember hearing a testimony from her son, or reading about it, I didn't actually hear it, reading a testimony from her son, who was a pastor when he became an adult. And he said, over and over and over again, they had to be reminded that God did not exist because they kept forgetting. Now, you heard me right. They had to be reminded that he did not exist because they kept forgetting that he didn't exist and began to say, there's something to this. So as children, she was teaching them that. Praise God, that son became a believer in Jesus Christ, and that son became a pastor. So Paul and Barnabas are dealing with these folks. They came in, they healed. Can you imagine the folks listening to this missions report? And they're going, this is crazy. You say, oh no, that's not all. We finally got them to stop. And we were able to share with them who God is. And then things got worse. Verse 19. But then Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. This is the Antioch that they were not sent from. Having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, entered into the city, and on the next day, they went on to Derbe. So all of this madness is going on, and while all of this is going on, these Jews who had been following Paul around from city to city, stirring up trouble, trying to get people to not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, they arrive, and they begin to stir up people, begin to whisper in their ear, begin to talk, they begin to argue, they begin to get the crowd against Paul, so much so that they grab him and they stone him to death, or so they think. And they throw him out of the city. We're done. I know people came to Christ in that city because it said, as the disciples were standing around, and it's not talking about the 12 disciples. As the disciples were standing around him, it says Paul gets up and does the opposite of what I would have done. He went back into the city. I would have gone to a different city, but it probably was late at night. But nonetheless, he gets up and he goes into the city. They rest and then they leave. One commentator said this. He points out that the apostles didn't tear their clothes when Paul was being stoned. But they did tear their clothes when God was being traded for an idol. They were more concerned with the honor of God than they were with their own honor. That was a convicting statement to me. So the next morning, the mission team gets up and they go to this next city, several cities. And then they start their return home. I always think about when we are having our return home from our mission trips. As we get to the airport, everybody is just absolutely exhausted. And we get on the plane and we're thinking, put our headphones on, nobody talk to me, nobody talk to me. I've already witnessed to people about Jesus. I don't want to, oh good, it's one of the team members. They already know Jesus. Because we're focused on getting home. That was not Paul and Barnabas. They were focused on the mission. And so they left and they went to Iconium and Lystra and Antioch and to Derbe and some other places. And it says this in verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. That'd be an exciting time, wouldn't it? To Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them in the faith and saying through many tribulations you must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, they prayed and fasted and committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Paul and Barnabas went and they preached and people came to know Christ. They made some disciples and then on their return path home, they stopped at those places again and said, let us encourage you. Could you imagine how encouraging it would be if you were a Christian in Lystra and all of a sudden Paul comes in. But then he also says, be aware that you're going to have to go through tribulation. Folks, if we walk like Jesus walked, we will see tribulation, we will see persecution. Things will be difficult. I know a lot of times it's, I'll trust Jesus and everything will be sunshine and roses. That's not true. Because we have an enemy, Satan, who does not want you to walk with Jesus. We have a world around us that does not want you to walk with or in Jesus. And our own desires many times get in the way of us walking with Jesus. It is through the power of the Spirit of God that we walk with Jesus. So Paul and his group come back and they encourage the disciples. They challenge the disciples and they turn them over to the Lord. Just like we have to do with our kids when they move out. We have to pray and trust them to the Lord. When we send mission teams, we pray and we trust them to the Lord. And then they set up leadership and shepherds for them to care for the churches or the flock of people around them. And then they start heading home. Look at verse 24. And they passed through Pisidia and Pamphylia. And they had spoken word in Perga. And they went down to Attaliah. And from there they sailed to Antioch. This is Antioch that is home, not the other one. Where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. Verse 27, and when they arrived, they gathered the church together. This is that other bookend that we're talking about. When they had arrived, they gathered the church together and declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, or again, the non-Jewish people, and they remained no little time with the disciples. They stayed there for a long, long time. Can you imagine hearing that mission statement, that testimony? We heard just a little bit of what happened in Colombia, and we were excited. Could you imagine Paul and Barnabas saying, and we went here and did this, and we went here and God did this. We went there, we taught that. We went here, and I got stoned. They said, wait, what? We see what God has done. And we know what God can do through us. As we are obedient to Him, our whole theme is send me out. God has called us to be disciplers. He has called us to be missionaries. It may be in a different country. It may be in a different cubicle. I don't know. I'm not willing to say, probably God is not calling you to India or Africa or South America. I'm not saying He isn't. Maybe He is. All I know is this, is if we walk in obedience to God, we will see His hand upon us. People will come to know Christ. Lives will be changed, but it may not be easy. So today we've seen the bookends. We've seen Paul and Barnabas. We've seen their first missionary trip and all that God has done. It's funny to me as we close. It's funny to me, people will say, you know what, the Christian life is really boring. You don't get to do anything. All the fun is out of life. Folks, we were not saved to sit in a building. We were saved to serve our Savior out of love and out of worship, not out of guilt and shame. That's Satan. We are saved to serve Him, to take the good news to the people who need it. They won't always want it. We didn't always want it, but we need it. And as you go, as you are making disciples, know this, it will drive you to your knees to pray, asking the Spirit of God to grab hold of our heart and to give us the strength to take another step, to have that conversation with that person, with that family member, with that coworker, with that friend, with that stranger. It will drive us to our knees, asking the Spirit of God to fill us. It will drive us to His Word to be refreshed, reminded, and encouraged of who God is, the God who saved us. And folks, the message is this. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, now Christians, don't quit on me, start praying now. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you to realize that the Bible says that we have all sinned, including me. None of us are perfect. And in order to be right with God, we have to be perfect from the womb. Problem is this, we were born sinners, apart from God, and we can't do enough to make ourselves right with God. So the first thing we have to do is admit that we are sinners. The second thing is this, God sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sin and my sin. Jesus took the wrath of God on our behalf. And if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved from the wrath of God. So we admit that we're sinners. We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And the last part is this, we confess Jesus as our Lord. No one else is Lord. He's the boss. He's the one who calls the shots. And if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. Many folks in this room have had to do that same thing. It's not that we're better than you, because we are not. We're just like you. Just like Paul and Barnabas said, we are humans just like you. But we have good news that our sins were forgiven because of Jesus. And if you will trust Him as your Savior, you too can be saved. At the end of the service, I'll be back in the prayer room, and I'd be glad to talk to you if you've never trusted Christ. Believers, I encourage us, continue to see where God is opening doors for you to share the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we come before You in Jesus' name, and we ask that You would continue to send us out, that You would send us to the highways and the hedges, as they say. You would send us to our family members and our friends. You would send us to our workplace. You would open the door. Help us to know when to share and when to be quiet, when to do things to show love to people and not make them a project. Father, I ask that you would speak to the hearts of the people who are here that maybe they have never trusted Christ. Speak to them now, Lord. Tell them that they are sinners, that they need their sins forgiven, and that you would move in their heart, Father, that they would respond to your call and would respond by faith. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.